the past few weeks, we have been looking at the book of Esther, looking at the theme, the God who remembers you. As we all know, perhaps, God is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther, but his hand is there all the way through. His hand of love and sovereignty and protection and faithfulness. It's there, even if we can't see it. And the book of Esther is a bit of an adventure. There's always something fantastic and dramatic happening on every page. And like all good blockbuster stories, let me recap. If you've not been with us, or if you've slept since Tony finished last week, let me remind you of where we've got up to so far. It's been the story of how God uses faithful, listening people to move the jigsaw pieces of human history behind the scenes. And that leads to freedom and victory. The story of Esther is still remembered by the Jews right now. It's the festival of Purim. Celebrates all that happened in their gaining freedom at the end of the story, spoiler alert. In fact, it's one of those jokes. I read this week. Indeed, the joke goes that Jewish holidays can be summed up in this way: they tried to kill us, we survived, let's eat. Any religion that has food is a good idea, especially cake. So we are thinking about the book of Esther. It takes place in the rich and powerful Persian Empire. It's the largest empire in the world at this time, the time of the book of Esther being written. It stretches all the way from Afghanistan to Egypt. For those of you who are good at geography, you can probably imagine that. And the action's taking place in one of the capital cities of Susa, which is round about where Iran is right now. And King Xerxes is in charge. He is a military leader, and he is the king. And his first queen, Vashti, is banished. And he has a beauty pageant to find his new queen. And Esther competes in the year-long beauty pageant and wins, not just because of her beauty, we're told, but because of her conduct and her attitude. And against insurmountable odds, this Jewish girl, although at this point nobody knows she's Jewish, is crowned queen. Last week, we looked at chapter 2, and it reminded us of what happened next. A new man rises to power in King Xerxes' court, Haman the Agagite. Now, the Agagites, I've probably said that wrong, were long-time enemies of the Jewish people. Huge enemies. A bit like Everton, I'm looking at Mikey, and Liverpool, but with more bloodthirstiness thrown in. Imagine that. Haman finds out that Mordecai is a Jew and won't bow to the king, so he plots revenge and he gets the king to sign a law that will wipe out the whole of the Jewish people. The king agrees. I'm not sure if he actually sees what he's signing. But in Persia, once a law is signed, it cannot be revoked. So genocide is planned, and everybody, the Jewish people, are shocked, and we're going to find out what happens next. We're reading Esther chapter 4. Hopefully you can see that. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the peoples of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. If I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. We're thinking about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is his right and his power to do whatever he decides to do. His being in control and in charge. I hope that we are a people who trust in who God is. Even when things are hard, that we trust that God is still good. Even if we don't understand what's in front of us, that we trust that God is still good, that his plans and his purposes have to be good because that's who God is. Sometimes that is hard, isn't it, to believe and trust that, when everything before us is hard, when there is sadness, when the people that we love get cancer and approach the end of their lives, when there's a global pandemic and the world changes, when we get news that we don't want and disaster strikes, do we still trust in the sovereignty and the plans and the purposes, and more importantly, in the goodness of God? In the fair weather times and in the hard weather times? That's the question before us. And in the book of Esther, people are testing that out. They are putting their theology and what they believe to the test because they are living through hard times, catastrophic times, because their death warrant have been signed. It's disaster. They think that God has forgotten them and abandoned them. And we start chapter 4 with Mordecai's response. He is put on the clothes of mourning. He is wailing publicly, lamenting vocally in the most public place, at the king's gate. The king's gate was where all the business was done. If you wanted to be noticed, you'd go to the king's gate. This was not an act that was quiet. He was there to be seen wailing and mourning. Because then Esther hears that Uncle Mordecai is acting rather weird outside the king's gate, and she wants to know what's going on. Up to this point, Esther has obeyed everything that Uncle Mordecai has asked her to do. She's not questioned. But now he's asking her for big things. He's asking her to step into national politics in a way that she has not before, to stick her neck out in ways that she has not done in the 4 or 5 years that she has been married. Verse 8 says this. He gave them the copy of the text of the edict of their annihilation, and he shows that, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he tells her, him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy, and to plead with him for her people. Now, that might seem like a strange request. It's not the White House, where the First Lady or the First Gentleman are expected to have their own campaign on issues where they're interested in, things that are close to their hearts. It's not even number 10 Downing Street, where if we believe the press, we're told that the Prime Minister's fiancé is more in charge than the Prime Minister is. Who knows? This is not a time when you can just saunter into the king's presence and go, darling, I've been thinking, could you just do this for me? This is no ordinary marriage. We're told that Esther had not been granted an audience or any contact with the king for over a month. And as we heard, if you just sauntered into the king's presence, you could be put to death. The king's throne would be surrounded by soldiers who would carry axes. And so there is a distinct possibility that unless the king offers his golden scepter, you would be beheaded, quick, bloody, and efficient. Fantastic. But Mordecai insists, this is the time. This is the critical moment. You cannot hold back, he says. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. That's the verse from Esther that everybody knows. For such a time as this. I think God has a way of putting people in crisis moments that turn the tide of human history. Mordecai's implication is that whether you cooperate or not, Esther, God will produce a solution, but it's better if you're involved. Esther, look back at all the things that have happened that could only be by the hand of God. You are here for a reason. It is the purpose of your life. It's the time to act. And I wonder if you've ever had those moments, those penny drop moments, where it's only when the last piece of the jigsaw puzzle goes in that you can see with clarity. And that's the moment that Esther is at. Let me introduce you to the newest member of the Franklin family. This is Lola, and she is a Jack Russell Terrier who knows her own mind. She is a small dog with a big personality. Sometimes when we are out walking Lola, who is a rescue dog, she decides that she does not want to go in the direction that we would like her to go. Perhaps there's a smell too interesting, or there's a big dog to pick a fight with. She needs to learn that. And sometimes she just stops. And it's really hard to move her, even though she's a little dog. And what we have to do is we have to turn her perspective around. And sometimes even turn her body around to distract her to the direction, to a new direction. And I think that's exactly the point we're at, bizarre leap, in the book of Esther. It is the turning point, the pivot in the whole of the book. Esther goes from being a passive actor, where things are done to her and decided for her, to being an active participant. She accepts her responsibility and her authority and her identity, and she takes on the role that God has given her. And she starts giving orders, go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. I will go to the king. This version says, if I die, I die. It's a pivotal moment. Everything hangs on what Esther decides. And she rises to the moment. She takes history in her hands because I think she realizes she is there by the hand of God for such a time as this. Mordecai isn't content to allow her just to have a quiet, pampered life in the palace. He needs her to make a difference, to be obedient, and to be available to be used by God. And I think that's the way God works in our lives as well. We're not Esther. None of us are a queen. Queen. None of us are public officials, perhaps. But are we available and ready for God to use? Looking back at my life, I can see many times in hindsight where I have been put in places or in situations or with people that only years later I think, now I know why that happened. And God does that. He maneuvers the pieces of our lives in ways that perhaps we will never understand. Sometimes we get that glimpse. Sometimes we don't get that glimpse outside of heaven. And none of it is accidental. Because we do worship a God who is sovereign, who has a plan and a purpose. We might never get to see those embroidery threads at the back of the tapestry, but we're called to trust his greater good and to say, I'm available for you to use me. Use us to be salt and light, to be people who season the community around us. And Esther could do that because she knew who she was under God. She had a clear sense of who she was as a Jew and as a queen. And she demonstrated that kind of godly character that we as followers of Jesus would like to demonstrate in our own lives. She was the only person who could mediate for the Jews with the king. Who else could have done that? She was the only person and placed where she needed to be. We have a mediator called Jesus, who was the only one who could mediate between us and God. And he too knew his own identity and what God had asked him to do, to be the Lamb of God who takes on the sin of the world. And thank God he did, because we would not be here if it were not for him. This is a story of the cost of saying yes. It comes with sacrifice and choice. And discipleship always does. We all have choices in our identity as Christians. Do we stand up for what we believe in, even when that is embarrassing? Do we speak on public issues that may be unpopular? Do we identify ourselves with the cross of Christ, with what Christianity is about, even when there's a cost to doing that? Even when there's pain in the midst of that? Esther did that, and she was ready for such a time as this, I think, ready in the dark because of her faith in the light. She was a woman who did not depend on her own strength or on her own beauty, but on God. And so her immediate reaction is to ask people to pray, to fast, to join her, because without the power of God behind them, they have no hope at all. And we know that Jesus did the same, didn't he? He would spend time, all the time, seeking the Father heart of God, teaching his disciples to pray. I think we can learn to bathe every battle in prayer. Every battle, every day, so that we can trust that God is with us. I know that I don't always do that. Sometimes I worry before I pray. Anyone else a bit like that? I'm thinking, oh, yep, Colin's got his hand up. Sometimes it's not the last thing I do, but sometimes it's certainly not the first. Perhaps we can all agree with that. But it's the first thing that Esther does after saying her yes, is to approach God and to get God's people praying. Because of her faithfulness, hope was kindled in God's people. It doesn't just save them, spoiler alert, but it kindles hope. And I wonder, as we begin to get back to whatever normal looks like, if we are people who are called to do that, to be hope kindlers in our community. People for such a time as this. The Apostle Paul says this: we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We are hope bearers, hope kindlers, who are called to keep on trusting in the plans and the purposes of God with faith, even when it's dark, because we trust the one who is light, and to share that hope and to keep looking to Jesus Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the story of Esther and for that unique position you placed her in to save your people. And we thank you for Jesus who has saved us. Lord God, we ask that you would give us the same courage that you gave Esther. As you work out your purpose in each of us and your purpose for us, your church, in these days ahead. Lord God, would you help us join in the work that you are doing? And would you kindle hope in our hearts? Would you help us be hope bearers and point people to Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen.